Father God, as you sent rain, and your word says in the book of Isaiah that as rain comes down from heaven and waters the ground, that it may give bread to the eater and seed to the sower, so are your ways higher than our ways. And your word will accomplish that for which you sent it. God, we ask you nothing less and nothing more than to allow your word to come and accomplish that for which you sent it. May our hearts be watered, and may the right seeds be scattered, and may the growth increase that we would bear fruit that would remain, that your hand would be upon us and show us your tender mercies and show us how to be real in this life. Really for you in this life, God. Bless Holy Spirit with your presence here, that we would hear exactly what you've called us to. We ask you also, please, God, that as your word says, in the fear of the Lord leads to life. They that have it will abide in satisfaction, and they will never be visited with evil. God, may the plans and plots of the enemy be defeated this day. May you please rebuke the devourer, and may we crush him under our feet as we walk out your plan for our lives. We ask it humbly in the name of our King and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have a problem with today's service. I'm going to explain to you what it is. The problem with the service is that it appeals to too many areas of our lives, and sometimes we have trouble juggling these things because we're reading the Bible, and throughout all of history since the Bible, they've told us how the Bible is not real. They meaning smarter people than us. They meaning people in school. They meaning our neighbor whose life is completely falling apart. They even our parents who had no foundation of God at all. So we have to understand what it is that we're reading first. From a perspective of what we know to be the flesh, what we know to be our soul, what we know to be our spirit, we've got to figure out where we're going to file these things. Because what I'm going to read to you is a story. I'm going to continue on the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. But to some that might not understand, we're not just reading a story, we're reading history. For the Bible, in no part of it, has ever been proven inaccurate by any higher education at all. As a matter of fact, just the opposite, it is still studied by those who are trying to find treasures in the Middle East for lost civilizations where they can find money. It is still studied by colleges for its depth and its understanding of prophecy. Yet without a believing heart, without understanding, they have no heart for it. And I think that's what can happen today. I can tell you these things. I'm going to go through this story with you. And at some point in time, you have to now disseminate. This stuff is going to enter your ears. It's going to get jumped around your brain. And now you have to disseminate. Where do I file this? Do I file this under truth? And what's my response to it? Or do I file it under... that's just a shame. They shouldn't have done that. Or do I file it under, that's an interesting story, Ryan. Thank you so much for sharing that. And it is the truth. This happens. Sometimes we read scripture and it's just instructive. It's informative. Hey, don't do this, do this. It'll work out good for you, you know. And you read and you go, hey, you know, that makes sense. Because so many people in the world, in universities, in our world will say, well, Jesus was such a nice guy. His philosophies on life are so good. Turn the other cheek, do unto others. Such a good guy. Just a shame what happened to him. Or some don't even believe it. Some say he recovered from his wounds and got married and had kids, you know, the Gospel of Thomas and what's those other, Angels and Demons movie, and what was that book that came out that was sure? I never read it, but anybody remember that book? They made a movie of it? The Da Vinci Code, right? All these. They don't understand the word, but they're sure it's not true. They don't understand the power of God, but they're sure it doesn't exist. And that's because when they heard the story and their brain had to file it someplace, they filed it in a place in their heart and mind that said, this is going to mess with my life and I'm not interested in having my life messed with. They filed it in a place that said, if I believe that is truth, then I'm going to have to make changes, changes I don't want to make. I might have to start actually bringing my Christianity from my heart to my home. Is it not enough that I just believe? Do I have to live out? And if I live out, do I have to live it out at home? My wife and my kids, my husband and my mother, my brothers, who will never understand this faith. Is it okay if I just keep it between me and God? You see, the only people that will believe that, the only people that believe that are believers. Now, you might say, what do you mean? Listen, anybody who doesn't believe in the Lord, if you explain to them what we believe, they would be appalled that you wouldn't share it. Of course they would. You mean you have the keys to life and death? You have the secret to success and you're not going to share it with anybody? It's the believers who have this treasure in their earthen vessel. It's just between me and God. I don't want to be one of those crazy Jesus people. I don't want to be a religious fanatic, okay? I heard about you guys. You're all white. You're all Republican. I don't want to be that. Please, with those thoughts in mind, turn to Psalm 22 in your Bible as I read this to you. Please keep in mind, David wrote this, and I want you to keep in mind that David wrote this some 500 years before Christ's birth, some 400 years before the introduction of the wonderful death of crucifixion. So keep in mind, this was 500 years before Christ, 400 years before the Persians invented crucifixion. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and you were delivered. They trusted in you and they were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot at the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while I was yet on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Please give me your attention. Read you half of the psalm. You could read the rest of it later for you. Let me show you a couple of things in here. You see, it says they've pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. If you've ever played a sport, if you've ever run track, if you've ever went swimming, if you've ever spent a day on a boat fishing, you get home and you're so tired that you have muscles that hurt that you didn't know you had muscles. You know what I'm talking about? Everything hurts. Such pain, such agony, I can count, I could feel everything. They've pierced my hands and feet. Did I mention that they have not yet discovered, they had not yet, at the time of writing, invented the wonderful crucifixion pain? Excruciating. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wrote. It's the same thing that the Lord said on the cross. Now, if you're new to Scripture, you're saying, wait a second, you're reading from the Bible and telling me it was written 400 years before Christ's birth, 500 years before. I don't understand how that works. If you're new to Scripture, the Bible is not a book, but 66 separate books that was put together approximately 300 years after the formation of Christ's church by holy men. This is not one book written at one time so that, well, somebody just came up with a clever story. No, this is 66 books written by approximately 40 different authors covering about a 1,500-year time span from the guy that first wrote to the guy that last wrote. You understand me? Again, continuing. He says something very interesting here that if you are not into the deeper study of the original meaning of words, you might miss. In verse 6, he says, but I am a man, I'm a worm and no man. The word for worm is a very interesting word. There is a specific worm in Israel. And what this worm does, and it's like almost like a leech or a maggot-looking worm, and it kind of goes like... Now, in Israel, even to modern times, when they want to dye their clothes different colors, they would take this worm and they'd roll it up and roll it up and roll it up and smear it up on a rock and smear it up on a rock, and it would turn red. And then they take the worm, scrape up all the dirt, put it in the water, and it would turn the water red. And they put their clothes in it and dye their clothes. But this worm does this amazing, crazy thing. If left to itself, it will crawl to a tree, go to the highest point that it so sees fit, and attach itself almost like a cocoon there. And it will give birth to babies inside of itself. Those babies then will eat the innards of its mother and explode at a certain point when they get too big and leave this big red mark on a tree. So you go by the tree and you see this big red stain on the tree and you go, oh, what is that? Well, that's a worm. Now, did I mention this was written 500 years before Christ died on the cross? And he says a very specific worm. I thought that was really cool information. You guys don't seem fazed by it. You're like waiting for the next part of it, and it's like, no, that was it. I was kind of hoping, like, wow, that's crazy. Look it up if you don't believe me. Please. Now, with that thought in mind, let's project ahead about 550 years to the chapter 27, the book of Matthew. Verse 27, if you were here last week, our Lord was convicted in 6 mock trials of crimes he did not commit. And if you were thinking about this thing from a mental aspect, it was, that's a shame, man. Guy didn't do nothing and he gets convicted. Railroaded, man. What was their problem? Even his accusers had nothing to say about him, and in the end, we knew it was just jealousy because the religious leaders at the time, who they just hated him because people loved him. People follow religious leaders because they either love them or because they fear them. If people follow you because they fear you, they might fight for you. But if they follow you because they love you, they'll die for you. Interesting there. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Please give me your attention. He has just been whipped with a cat of nine tails 39 times. His skin is raw like hamburger meat. He's been up, some say, for 35 to 45 hours. Maybe he got a little bit of sleep here and there. And they bring him out and they say, the governor, Pontius Pilate, goes, "Okay, you win, take him, crucify him." And the Roman soldiers said,
We'll do it. Don't worry about it.
And they take him into the praetorium. That's where they all hang out and take their break. And they go, "It's the King of the Jews." Take his clothes off. And they strip him down naked and they make fun of him.
He's circumcised.
I got a better idea. Let's make a king out of him. So they wrap him up in a silk robe type of thing, and they give him a staff. Yeah, give him a reed. Give him a branch. There's your king's scepter. At any point in time, he could have went, but he didn't. As we looked last week, Isaiah 53, he opened not his mouth. He let them have their way with him. For the joy that set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Giving us the perfect picture, he says, listen, let those who would mock, mock. Let those who would revile, revile. Give place for wrath, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will protect you. Giving us the perfect example, going through what this man went through, and saying to us in Scripture, whatever you've gone through, I've gone through worse, and I'm going to give you the example to follow. Whatever you're going through, I've gone through worse, and I'm going to be with you through it. As my Father was with me, I will be with you. Now, we have to question that because we don't feel like it if we're filing this under the emotional aspect of abandonment. He's been abandoned. All his friends just a few hours earlier said, "I will die with you if I have to." Everybody had their own plan of how they were going to take care of him. And in the end, who's going to take care of us? Only God. Only God. You heard me say it a few weeks ago. My father told me that in Vietnam, if you were standing next to somebody that got killed, usually it was somebody that you've spent, you know, there's this bond that you form with people when you've trained with them. You guys that do jiu-jitsu or wrestling or some kind of real heavy contact sport, football, you know, it's the craziest thing. The world tells us we should segregate because of color and nationality, but in sports, we don't do that. When you've bled with somebody, when you've cried with somebody, when you sweat with somebody, you don't care what color they are. That's the one thing I love about mixed martial arts. You got some black dude fighting against a white guy, right? And then in the black guy's corner is all white guys, and in the white guy's corner is all black guys or Brazilians. It's great, and nobody cares. And after the fight, so yeah, you just beat that white dude. No, you beat the guy. But the world who does nothing, who's lazy as all get out, who has no idea what it is to blood, sweat, and tears, they tell us we should be separate. You know, those Republicans, they just want to take away your stuff. And you know, those Democrats, they just want to do this. And he had bled and he sweat and he cried with these guys and they all abandoned him. They were all gone. And he said, I trust in God. When he stepped into the cage that was crucifixion. You guys know what I'm talking about that have stepped into a cage. He knew he wasn't alone. He wasn't even close to alone. They took these thorns, and I don't know if you've ever seen, you can look it up, and again, when they say the thorns that they have in that area in Jerusalem, they're not like a rose thorn like that. They're like a 2.5-inch thorn. And when you twist them up, it's almost like, what is that plant? Huh? It's like barbed wire, but with barbs that are like this big. So they twist it up and they jam it on his head. And then that's not enough, because then they hit him over the head with it. Now, at first you're thinking to yourself, why would they do that? Because that's what they do. But this is a human being, not to them. Listen, do you have any idea? This garrison, these Roman soldiers, they could care less about human life. The people that they were dealing with every day were condemned to die. Most of them were horrible criminals. They were terror rapists, murderers. Who cares? Peter, they're going to be dead in a couple hours anyway. It's not like what they did to him specifically in that point in time was something they only did. That's not the only thing that the Lord went through. No. A lot of people went through stuff like that. Now, when you put it all together, I don't know if I've ever seen anybody suffer like this, but these were cruel animals that surrounded him like dogs, like bulls. They gaped their teeth at him, Psalm 22 said, 500 years before he was even born. Verse 30 says, they spat on him, took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him and took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. They've had their fun. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. So weak, so beaten, he couldn't even carry the cross to his own crucifixion. So they made this guy Simon carry it. Incredible Bible study. If you ever want to do this, this is not today's study because we're in Matthew. I don't want to go to Luke and talk about Simon, but he had two kids with him, and later it's church history says they all became a very integral part of the church. But you can do that kind of study yourself at home if you like to do such things. Verse 33, and when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he tasted, he would not drink. Please give me your attention. I'm going to veer from the story to give you a little bit of a message. They gave him, in pity and mercy, gall and wine. That is a painkiller. They felt so bad for him, they gave him a painkiller. Look at this. Matter of fact, the book of Revelation said that if you saw him from afar, that you couldn't even tell that he was a human being. He was so beaten, his face, his body, you couldn't look at him and, is that a human being? So somebody saw this apparently and they felt bad for him, so they gave him some gall, just to deaden the pain, just to, let's help the guy out, he's gonna die. So he takes it, he takes a sip of it, he realizes what it is, and what does he do? He spits it out. Referencing a movie, I would reference, help me. No. Braveheart. Who said Braveheart? Thank you. That scene in Braveheart, right before he's about to be disemboweled and the woman gives him the stuff and he puts it in his mouth and then he spits it out and he says, it will dull my senses and I must have all of them. He knew that he could not numb his senses because the suffering he was about to go through, he had to do it giving thanks to God, knowing he was going through suffering that God ordained, knowing that many would be healed, forgiven, and they would need a picture of what it is and what it means and how you're supposed to suffer. Now, the application, again, the message aspect of it, just veering from the story, is listen. We live in such a drug-riddled society, and I'm not talking about crack and heroin and ecstasy and all the flocka stuff they have now. I'm talking about, for most of us, myself included, I am not poking. If you go into your closets, you open your closet, I guarantee you, you have at least one part of your pantry dedicated to some form of drugs. You have a cold, we have a fever reducer, we have a painkiller, we have a suppressant, we have a cough inhibitor, we have a phlegm loosener. We have every kind of drug you can imagine to ease our suffering, because we don't want to feel any pain. You have aspirins, you have anti-inflammatories, you have, my stomach hurts, my arm hurts, I pulled a muscle, give me a pill, give me a drink, give me, and now you could have it in gummies too, in case you don't like it. Or you could have it now in a little, you know, a pudding. Now, some would say to me, Ryan, are you suggesting that people throw away their medications and not be on medications? I am not suggesting that at all, and don't hang that trip on me, please. I'm suggesting if you don't need it, don't take it. My son got his, he got a pin, he broke his elbow, a piece of his elbow broke off, and it kept coming off, so after a couple of times, they just put a screw in it. And when he got out of the hospital, he was you know, they had to put him to sleep to do that stuff. And when he's coming out of that, I was like, oh, Dad, this stuff is horrible. Oh, my God, I feel so bad. You know, the, what do you call it?
Anesthesia.
The anesthesia is worse than anything else. I said, son, unless you absolutely need it, don't take any of the pain meds. Well, the doctors immediately wrote us a prescription for, Everything. If the Percocet, if this doesn't work, you eat this. If that doesn't work, you eat this. This has got codeine in it. This has got, and I said, son, don't take any of it if you can, please. And he said, I don't need it. How's your arm feel? It hurts. He says, not going to take the painkiller? Don't need it. So you know what I did? I left them up in the closet in case anything ever happened. And then one day I said, what am I doing? I just took them and why do we find this need to suppress every little bit of pain? Maybe God wants you to be hurting for a little bit. Why would God want us to be hurting? I don't know, but Psalm 22 has been pretty comforting to millions of people, has it not? Anybody that's read the Bible, millions, possibly billions, that have read the Bible through history, have read Psalm 22 and went, God, I know exactly how David felt. Well, why did he feel that way? Because he didn't go out into the desert and take a peyote. Because he didn't ask the doctor for some Zoloft or, Prozac or antidepressant. Can you help me out here? He just went through what he went through and he penned his emotions. If you take Psalm 22 and you give it to a modern-day psychotherapist, he's very depressed. He needs to be on something. Yes?
I just lost my wife. And I used to do drugs, used to do alcohol. And the first thing you want to do is numb the pain. And the Ryan just said, losing your best friend, the whole life is shattered.
And you got to remember, for you that are here, the Lord Jesus, his father was God. But he was still the Son of Man, knowing that the man that was raising him was not his father. And I think so many of us, we get, especially knowing a lot of your guys' testimony, my own especially, but the guy that's raising me is not my father. And then according to church tradition, Joseph dies. Joseph's dead. He loses his stepfather. His father, why is this emptiness? But I feel so empty. I just want to know my real dad. Who's my real dad? Your real dad is your father in heaven. And find that to be enough. Without numbing the emotion and the pain. Your real mom. Your real dad. Please, again, as a caveat, if you are here and you are seriously chemically imbalanced mentally, if you have truly some kind of injury that requires you to take some anti-inflammatory, please, I must caveat this, do not put your medication down without first consulting a doctor. This is not a joke, I'm not playing games. However, in my life, drugs have affected so badly the people that I've loved in my life, death and destruction, that I don't even take aspirin. I'm not interested. I'll deal with the headache. I'll deal with the boogers. I mean, if it gets really bad, a little Alka-Seltzer before I go to bed, that's it. I don't. It scares me at 50 years old. This has never happened in my life. I know now people in my life in their 40s and 50s who are starting drug use. Are you going to start smoking crack at 50 years? Are you serious? You're leaving your wife and what? I've never seen anything like it up till this point. Maybe it happened then and I didn't know what was going on. I was too young, but I know that junkies have a saying, they want to just take the edge off. They hurt their back when they were working. They hurt their arm. Listen, suck it up. Suck it up. It ain't worth it. That's the end of the message. Let's go back to the story. He would not drink, verse 34. Verse 35, then they crucified him, divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So not only did they do exactly what David said they were going to do, what David said they were doing to him. Now, it's one thing. It could be a setup. Listen, it could be a setup. It could be the Lord Jesus, after going through 33 years of ministry, it could be after being crucified, beaten, mocked, or that he had, let's just say he's really mentally strong and he had the presence of mind to fulfill what the prophecy said and he was setting it up. But how could the people that were crucifying him do the same? You can't make them do that. You understand? Does anybody not understand what I'm saying here? Maybe the Lord Jesus set it up and he was just acting out, just so you know. But how did he get them to do that too? Just in case you're one of those conspiracy theorist people, and you'd be surprised at the people, the things that I've heard. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. They put up over his head the accusation written against him. Here's the accusation according to Pontius Pilate. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. That's why they crucified him. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Now, if you were with us when we first started this Bible study and you heard me read Psalm 22, you're saying, "Come on, don't tell me that was written 400 years. It depends where you want to file the Bible study. Do you want to file it under, that's a shame what they did to that guy. Or do you want to file it under truth And if you're filing this under truth, right now your heart is saying something. What do I do about it? What do I do about it? Now, I'm going to give you that answer before it's over. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. Even the two robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. In case you guys didn't know, the Lord Jesus spoke three languages. He spoke Hebrew, he spoke Greek, and Aramaic is what this is. He spoke Aramaic. That was the language of the common people, Aramaic. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken? Why have you forsaken? Isn't that the first line of Psalm 22? Yes. Now, if you take Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and you put them together, you have the perfect depiction of Christ and the cross. Again, understanding that 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah wrote what he wrote. And 500 years before David wrote what he wrote. You know what I mean? How do you reconcile that in your brain? Where do you file it? You must find a way to file it somewhere. You either think it's a nice story, that's interesting. Very good. Good. What a story. Or you file it under, okay, it's true. It's history. Or you file it under truth. What do you do about it? Because I've just given you some stuff that, if you believe it, should change your life forever. It should strengthen your faith and cause you this undeniable need to go tell somebody. Got to tell somebody about this. This is crazy. Why? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Now, I want you to know something, and this is just a little. The reason he felt God had forsaken him for these hours is because there was one thing left to do that had not yet been done. God had to take our sin and heap it upon the shoulders of Christ. God had to take all of the foul filthiness of the world, of us, and now the burden. Has anybody ever done anything really horrible and afterward they felt terrible? They just felt terrible. I got to tell you this story. And I don't know if any of you guys and you Christians can understand it. The other day, me and my daughters, every morning about 7:30, we take the dogs for a walk. I don't have a backyard now. I don't have a fence. I have a backyard. I don't have a fence. And instead of letting the dog out and go to the bathroom, we have to walk them. So 7:30, we hook up all the dogs. I've got, in case you guys didn't know, I have six dogs to match my six children. And I've got my boxer, and I put him on. And then we've got a couple of chihuahuas, and then a couple of things that we have, like, stuff. So my daughter has one dog, my other daughter has another dog, the 6 and the 8-year-old, and I have the big dog, and then there's this little dog, my wife's dog. She's like 2 pounds, and we walk out of the house, and we go down our driveway, and as we go down the driveway, there's these bikers, these neighborhood, not bikers, motorcycle, cyclists. And now, it's like, I live in Parkland, and they're like, they got the tights and the helmet, but they're not like, looking like they should have it. Like if I was wearing what they were wearing, I'd look in the mirror and go, not gonna work. You understand what I'm saying? It's like when you get old, you look at your arm and you go, yeah, I look good. Then you look at the rest of your body and go, not as much as I thought I did. Now there's probably 20 of them. And I live at the end of a block about 100 yards away. There's this just this circle. There's an open, empty field there. Everybody walks their dog. So here they come by. Now, as we're walking, my little dog runs out. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. My wife's going to kill me. So this biker, he stops, and he goes around the dog. And I'm saying, I'm sorry, guys. Sorry. I said, pick up the dog. And Cammy goes and picks the dog up. And as they turn around, they drive back the other way. I wait for them to leave. And I was like, then we can start walking the dog. This, I'm going to say respectfully, this old man on his bicycle, he stops and he goes, he looks at me as they're coming back this way. And he's about 20 feet away from me. He goes, you know, if that dog would have took out one of these bikes, you know, these bikes are worth some upwards of $10,000. I said to him, if one of you would have taken out my dog, you would have picked up that $10,000 bike and run really fast, because otherwise I'm going to lose my leg up inside you. And he went, well, you just have a nice day. And I'm like, I'll see you tomorrow. And so filled with anger, I couldn't believe, I was so, at one point I was like, I'm so sorry. But here, this rage, this protection of my children, and my, that's what you say to a guy walking a couple of, I just said, I'm sorry, the dog ran in the street. The guy then, 15 minutes later, we're on our walk. We're a quarter mile up the road walking the dogs. He drove all the way back on his bicycle, stayed about 20 yards away from me, took his phone camera out, took a picture. He goes, you'll hear from the police tomorrow. And he took a picture of me. And now my dog is an 80-pound boxer, and he don't like bicycles. So he's like, and I was like, oops, my hands are slipping. Now, I'm laughing and you're laughing with me because this righteous indignation is built up in you guys too. But let me tell you what happened afterward. Is that what I would have done? I don't need this now, God. I'm right. I've already asked 4 people and they said I was right. And somehow this doing the right thing at the wrong time, this wrong thing at the... It's now weighing on my spirit, and I'm just like, oh, man. A conviction, man. Now, that's of a person who spends time in the Word. Can you imagine if I would have shot the guy dead, what would be on my heart? If I would have beat him to a bloody pulp? Now, I'm using these examples importantly. Because now all of the sins of mankind, this, I'm not talking about a little conviction of yelling at some old man on a bike. I'm talking about real conviction that the heart of man medicates himself to try and get rid of, that fills his life with sex and drugs and every other vice that he could think of, to release himself of that conviction, I don't want God, I don't want, is now placed upon the shoulders of this man who knew no sin ever. The burden of this man, now, his only response is not, and just in case you don't know, never in Scripture do you ever see him saying God. He says, Father. Father, forgive them. Father, Father, oh my Father, Father. Now, all of a sudden, so far away, he has to, in faith, look up and go, God, God, why have you forsaken me? Because understand that technically speaking, in order for him to experience sin, what does sin do to a human being? It separates them from God. All of this sin heaped upon his shoulders, God having to allow him to feel what all humans feel at some point in time, he literally turns his back on his son. And I don't feel him. I don't sense his presence for the first time in his life. God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For some say for 3 hours, dying on the cross, not knowing. Have you ever been in that wilderness place wondering, are you ever going to feel God again? Have you ever, you sensed his presence at one point so strong. Remember when you got saved, it was just, man! You heard his voice so clear, I love you! And then you got a little busy. You got a job, you got a relationship, and then a couple weeks go by, and now that I love you in a roar turns to a, I love you. And then a couple of months go by, maybe a couple of years, and it's not even a whisper anymore. Now it's a vague memory of I love you. And that's why you've stayed away from God for so long. And you remember, and this is, he loved me. Verse 47, some of you stood by, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed and offered him to drink. The rest said, let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now, we have the book of John to tell us exactly what his last words were. And does anybody remember? It is finished. The last thing that needed to happen before Christ saving us all was to experience a complete separation from God. And that's why it says it there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the Spirit moves back again and he goes, I want to hear, think about how it is finished was projected. Was it with this gleeful accomplishment? Was it, I would imagine it would have to be this, if his hand wasn't nailed to the cross, we lifted him. We did it. We did it. We saved him. It's just that, I think those crazy things. And then it gets to that, the same thing that I started the Bible study with. Now it goes back to understanding, do you believe this as truth, or do you believe this as history, or do you believe this as pity? Because watch the spiritual context of the physical thing that happens. Here's what I mean. Verse 51 says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. All of a sudden, there was this veil that behind the veil, anybody remember what was there? The Holy of Holies. He said, all of a sudden, it was torn in two. The heck is that supposed to mean? Would an angel tear it apart? What is that? No, it's a spiritual understanding. No more do you need anybody to go to God for you. No more do you have to go to the temple. No more sacrifices of animals. No more blood need be shed for you to go to God. At that point in time, everything was accomplished that needed to be accomplished for you to have a relationship with the Lord. So the veil that kept you from God, the spiritual application is now apparent to the physical. It becomes married to it. He tore the tent. I don't know if an angel did it. I don't know if God's own hands ripped it apart. And this is what my son had to suffer. Shoo. Come to me now, all you who weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not a priest, not as the Bible calls a Nicolaitan. No, you come to me direct now. Amazing, amazing story. The earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. I don't want to dwell too much on that, but remember, he is the firstborn among first fruits. He was the first one. The same power that raised him from the dead lives in us. Another proof that, as the Bible says, the twinkling of an eye. 2 Thessalonians says that first the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. When we die, we will be resurrected with a glorified body, not the bodies we have, but I don't want to spend, let's continue on the story. So when the centurion and those who were with him were guarding Jesus, they saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, these are the people who just mocked him, beat him, spit on him, yelled at him. They don't love him! Uh-oh. Whew. This was the Son of God. We just killed the Son of God. Feared greatly? I think that's an understatement. Continuing, verse 55, and many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him, they were looking on from afar. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now, please, some say, why did people repeat names so much? There was a lot of people named Mary. Why was there so many? Has anybody ever seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding? This is my son, Nicholas. Nico. That's how it was in Italian. When I grew up, and my family being half Jewish, we had like regular names, but half my friends were, that's Frankie, that's Frankie boy, that's Frank, Francesco, that's Angel, that's Angelo, that's Angela. And that's how it was, that you named your name, your kid. There was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Now, some scholars believe that to be Christ's mother, Mary. That's why they say, if you come from a Catholic background, they say that Jesus didn't have any brothers and sisters. Biblically speaking, it doesn't hold water. So that's why they say the guy that wrote the book of James, that's the Lord's half-brother. This is one of the scriptures they use to confirm it. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. You can look that up if you like. I don't want to dwell too long on that. But when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body be given to him. When Joseph taken his body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. Now, if you remember, Isaiah 53 said he lived amongst the poor in his life, but in his death was buried among the rich. To have a brand new tomb was a very, very expensive endeavor. They had to cut this out of a rock and stone. Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man. He literally gave his tomb, the tomb of a rich man, thus also fulfilling scripture. But again, it just depends where you're filing this stuff. If you're filing this stuff under, oh my goodness, the Bible is amazingly accurate. Yeah. And you'll stop reading it with the heart that says, well, I don't know why, how that could be or how that can be. And it says, well, if a guy made a big boat and put a bunch of animals on it, how could I believe that? That must be some allegorical picture. No, there was really a guy that built a big boat. Well, that's what I'm talking about. That's ridiculous. How did he get every animal in it? You're stuck on that, right? I'm reading to you these things that happened hundreds and hundreds of years ago about a man that died, and you're stuck on a big boat. Well, a guy was in the belly of a fish for... This is what you're stuck on. Not the whole sins are forgiven, 500 years before predictive, 300 and some odd prophecies that he fulfilled. No, you're not stuck on that. You're stuck on a boat and a fish. Come on. So again, how are you filing these things I'm saying? Are they adding credence to the message that the Bible is completely accurate, 100% infallible, or are you still stuck on other things? This is why I started the Bible study by saying, I'm going to be touching on all these areas. You've got to file these things under truth. You got to. If you don't file them under truth, then you file them in a place that eventually is going to come back. You can look at it. Has anybody ever seen a big dam or a reservoir? You look, and when you're up far away, you see this giant water built up behind these walls. And you think, man, that's incredible that a human being, built this wall. And then you go close to it and you see all these cracks in it and water leaking out of it. And you go, man, that's going to break. There's a problem there. Not realizing that there's no problem at all. That thing's going to hold just fine. Well, that's what we do. We got this gigantic wall holding back all this truth. And we, with our eyes, we see cracks in it. Oh, animals and boats and I can't believe it. What about everything else that is true in it? That maybe, just maybe, you might not have understanding of some things. No, I understand everything, and the Bible's not real. It was written by men. No, it was written by holy men. What's the difference? Well, you can ask a guy like Marty or John Yancey to pray for you, hoping that they're holy men, or you can go to find some drug addict and ask him to pray for you. Some bum, drug addict, lost soul, rapist, murderer. Let me make it easier. Because some people who are homeless are, you know, just down on their luck, so to speak. Who do you want to pray for you? You want a holy man to pray for you. You want a righteous man to pray for you. For the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and availeth much. You want a man who's close to God. These men who wrote the scripture were close to God. They were listening for God. They really, really lived it. They were part of what was called a remnant. I know I'm going a long time, guys. I'm almost done. They laid it in the new tomb, which had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. You know, I love, where's Peter, James, and John? I'll die for you. Protecting their butts behind some door, shivering. Who's there, though? The women. You could die. This is Jesus. I'll die for Jesus. They didn't have to proclaim, these ladies. They just did it. I like that. Oh, the girls are all like, yay.
That's right.
On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together. You know what? Let's leave it there, because I'm going to tell you what I love about God. You know what next Sunday is? You know where we are in our Bible study? How cool is God? I didn't set that up. God set that up. Close your Bible. We'll do that for Easter. That'll be our Easter story. How about that? Hey, guys, I want you to file these things that we talked about. I want you to take some time and think about them and understand the intention is this. If you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I wanted to give you not just information for your mind that would say, man, maybe I should consider this. I wanted also to give you information for your spirit. I do not want to convince you through intelligent means, because I've got your attention right now and you're focused on the things that I'm saying and I'm really putting this on you right now. And you're like, well, that's interesting thought. And I don't want to do that. I want it to be, can you tell the difference? And is something knocking on your heart right now? Did the thing I said about sin and this weight, is it burdening you? Has sin pulled your heart to the earth? Are you finding yourself weighed down? The greatest thing about accepting Christ as my Savior is I just felt like a ton of bricks was off my shoulders. I'll never forget that feeling. It's like, wow, what is that? And that's because it wasn't the mental. Mental had nothing to do with it. It wasn't the historical. Because there's been a lot of guys that have been crucified. I want you guys to know, Jesus is not the only one that's been crucified. He's not the only one that's been whipped before he was crucified. He's not the only one to claim to be the Son of God. It's not like this is some anomaly. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus lived in a town smaller than Deerfield Beach. In somewhere in the Middle East, and he never traveled more than 200 miles away from his house. There's a crazy little story here about his, some would say, a crazy little guy. There was nothing about him that was special. But if you have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then the Lord is now knocking on your heart, and he's saying, do something different. I want you to visualize your spirit somewhere in this heart area. Obviously, it's something you can't see. Just visualize it opening up and receiving Christ in. If God's knocking on your heart, don't do it because I'm persuading you. I don't want this to be persuaded, because somebody persuades you against it otherwise. But if you will do this in the spiritual, nothing can snatch you out of the hand of the Father, the Bible says. So here's what we're going to do. Before I let you leave, if you want to do that, if you want to open the doors of your heart and receive Christ from a spiritual sense, I want you to stand up and let me help you pray this prayer that will do that, okay? Christians, be praying for those that might be in a spiritual struggle right now. If you're here and you never accepted Christ as your Savior, just stand up to your feet and receive him as your Savior. I will lead you in the prayer with it. Let's just pray for a minute and ask God to loosen the feet for Jesus. Does anybody here want to stand up and accept Christ as their Savior? Let's assume there might even be one person. That's enough. And let's hope anybody here has not accepted Christ as their Savior. Let's assume now that everybody here knows Jesus is their Lord and Savior, and I rejoice with that. There's no There's no part of me that's even remotely sad that nobody's standing up. My job is to give the offer and not respond to it myself. Now let's then pray that next week God would bring those out and fulfill this story. And let's see why he set that plan. Let's pray that prayer together.
Father God, we thank you so much for the veil of the temple being rent from to fro, from top to bottom. And we ask you, please, to bring out our family and bring out our friends, that your anointing would be on every door hanger that we gave out, God, that the Son of Man would be lifted up and he would draw all men to himself. God, may we find ourselves not wanting to grow a church, but to grow a kingdom of our God. Bring people out, God. May the power of your resurrection change the lives of those that are lost. God, bring them out. Even now, we ask you to send your anointing upon Tradewinds Park, that our pavilion and everything would go smooth, and nobody would get hurt. We'd have plenty of food for everybody, and we'd sing and rejoice songs to the Lord. Bring out our friends and our enemies, our relatives, even our exes, God. We know that you are such a faithful and awesome God. God, can't help but share your love.
We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your week. See you.